You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for singing with us and worshiping the Lord with us. My name is Raphael Mkandla, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors here. I want to say thank you so much for coming. If this is your first Sunday, we pray that you would meet with God in meaningful ways today as you hear about the good news of what He has done. But before we go forward, I would just want to celebrate what happened on Friday. Thank you so much for all the families that hosted the African Children's Choir, and not only that, those that served, and just to make the event successful, we enjoyed, it was a great night, and we were able to raise, they expected to raise $3,000, we were able to raise at least $5,000 for them. So thank you, praise God for that. And that is for the reason of Music for Life is a gospel empowered ministry that just basically like goes and picks the children that are needy, disciples them, provides education, mentors them, and you heard some of the stories of just people that have really just been helped. And so we're changing the world a child at a time. That's really what that was all about. Would you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 39? Exodus chapter 39, verse 32 to 43. This is the second from last message out of Exodus, and this is actually what we find here in Exodus chapter 32. And as it was read earlier on, but really it's a culmination of everything that has been done. In verse 32, it says, "This so all the work for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. And the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded." And I think verse 32, it just really, and then from there, it begins to actually tell you about all the things that were done, And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, which with all its flourishing, its clasp supports, its crossbars and pillars, and the covering of the ram skins dyed in red, and the covering of fine leather. And so it just goes detail upon detail on what was done. And if you jump to verse 42, the Israelites had done all the work according to everything the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected all the work they had done and accomplished, and they had just... And they had done just as the Lord had commanded. And then Moses blessed them. And so the title of our sermon today is Just As the Lord Commanded. And in fact, if you look, we were able to actually like take five chapters and collapse them, because it's the whole building process. But the refrain, the chorus of everything that happens in there from chapter 35 all the way to chapter 39, it's going to be, they did just as the Lord commanded. That's actually just like the underlying statement through and through and through in there. You know, this week I had fun reading terrible recipe reviews. All right, follow me on this one. And these included people changing ingredients of the recipe, or mixing the wrong ingredients, or not even trying to follow the recipe at all, and then leaving a bad review. And for example, for a recipe of chocolate brownies, of which some of us, like me, I love those. A food writer commented and said, "Someone emailed me today to ask why my brownie recipe didn't taste very nice, and it turned out they had decided to leave out the chocolate." Right? So, And then for a Thanksgiving stuffing recipe, the review was this: it was awful, dry flavor, no one ate it. We dumped 7 out of 7/8 of the pan. And then the reply there was that, like, hey, you put sausage in there instead of sage, and you put meat instead of herbs. That's why your recipe did that. Or maybe even this other lady, Sally, decided to make a potato leek soup without the potatoes and the leeks. And then so the owner of the recipe was like, hey, I'm not sure even this review belongs here. You were doing your own thing, and then you just did that. And I'm saying that to say some of us have given God terrible reviews, but yet we have changed the ingredients of what he has called us to do. We've mixed the wrong ingredients, or sometimes we don't even try. But yet, really, when you look at Scripture, Scripture calls for one thing from the beginning to the end. It calls us to embrace obedience as part of the central part of our faith. Obedience is like following a recipe. And we look at our lives sometimes at some point in life, we look at our lives and we see that, man, our lives didn't turn, like our bread didn't rise up, or the raisins were at the bottom of the baking pan, or whatever has happened. And really at the end of the day, we turn around, we blame God instead of actually realizing that we did not follow the recipe the way it was meant to be. When you go into this text, this is the setting. The people of Israel, they finish the work of the tabernacle and they bring it to Moses, and he confirms it. He does the inspection. He says, you followed all the instructions. You didn't cut any corners. And Moses blesses them. And that's what really, like, what we are looking at here. If you zoom out and you look at the context, the people of God are not known for following the recipe very well. They don't obey very well. And so we have seen them before in the last chapters where they have decided they want to do God's work, literally not God's way. So they create a golden calf, and God says, that's not how you do it. That's not how you do it. In order for you to secure my presence here, you're going to have to build me a house, and it's going to accommodate my holiness and your sinfulness, and so that we can live together. So in our passage today, in contrast to their blatant disobedience, the people of God, they demonstrate repentance by wholehearted devotion and obedience. And out of that comes out blessing, right? For a time, and we're going to follow. That's why we need the gospel. So obedience, if you can walk away with anything, obedience is a chief indicator of our repentance. Obedience, according to a dictionary, is a responsive action, a Bible dictionary, and it assumes that God has already acted on our behalf, and that our fitting reply is to follow his will, right? And that following his will leads to actually his promises fulfilled, a life of blessing. And you might not see that life of blessing here on earth, but if you have read Revelation chapter 27, chapter 21 and 22, there's no 27. 27 is all turning up, it's partying, right? Like, there's no, so if you have read the end, you will find that it's joy and everlasting pleasures forevermore. And it ends in a life of blessing. And so we get to see that what is obedience? It actually, it's composed of two things: hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. And not only that, obedience for it to continue. So that's actually like hearing first and then obeying and doing what you hear. But not only that, going and making sure that you're keeping watch, and to make sure that obedience is sustained instead of actually then for it to collapse. And so in our passage, we see the importance of obedience. Why is God concerned about this? The importance of obedience is because a changed heart, it shows its change by external obedience, right? An inward change shows itself by actually obeying. And we see that in our text. It shows that the Lord's work was done, verse 32. And so all the tabernacle work, the work for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting was finished. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded. And if you actually if you begin to look through, for example, chapter 35, verse 4, verse 29, chapter 36, 1, 38, 22, 39, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, verse 21, verse 26, verse 29, verse 31, verse 33, chapter 40, verse 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, and 32. You know all those verses, what they say? They did just as the Lord commanded. So we don't have to try to figure out what those chapters are all about. They're all about, he is pressing in, driving. The other day I was splitting wood. In order for you to actually like split a big piece, you have to drive the wedge in and you have to hit it harder and harder for it to drive. And you're driving it to the heart of that stump. That's what God is doing here. He is saying obedience, obedience, obedience. Faith without obedience is not faith at all, right? He is pushing that. And then so the tabernacle was completed correctly and fully. They had done God's will, and we see that. And if you are actually looking, if you're looking and you're seeing this over and over, this is being repeated, that it is completed, it is completed. This is God resetting the story. Remember the story from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. God was with his people. And it says that when he had finished, he blessed. What? He blessed the earth and he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's what's being emphasized here. It's a furthering of the story from the, it's actually the starting, it's actually a continuation of God dwelling with his people, wanting to be close to his people. And what keeps that, what secures that is their obedience. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, so the heavens and the earth and everything was completed. That's the word there that is being emphasized even here. And on the seventh day, God had completed everything that he had done. He rested and on the seventh day from all his work and that he had done. So this repetition shows us that obedience is important, that God doesn't change. He wants obedience. And when you get into the New Testament, you get to see that that obedience is the mark of actually Christianity, right? For example, when you look at Romans 1:5, it talks about the obedience of nations, and then Acts chapter 6 verse 7, it talks about that through him we have received grace. Look at that. Grace and apostleship, he has sent us from there to bring about, look at this, to bring about obedience. But when you go to Acts chapter 6, it says, so the word of God spread and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. So who are these disciples? And then so the Greek language now actually qualifies who are these disciples, and a large group of priests. And these priests are coming in, their disciples became obedient to the faith. That's the only way. Yes, they were priests before, but the only way to see that they have now become those that follow Christianity is that they are obeying, right? And so when you go through scripture, I'm not going to read all this, but you get to see that faith and obedience, right, which is faith and the works feeding the faith you confess are virtually synonymous, right? 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire, talking about when God comes in on those who do not know God, right? Talking about judgment, and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that when he comes, this is what he's going to be looking. And the test is on, did you obey the gospel or not, right? And then 1 Peter 4:7 says, for a time has come for judgment to begin in God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And this is actually saying that God, the gospel is not just only something that you need to hear. It's something you need to respond to with obedience. Amen. This is what A.W. Tozer says. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. And it does not, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. You see, they are twins. They're conjoined twins. And the two are opposite sides of the same coin, right? And in fact, scripture is going to say loving or knowing God is linked with obedience. For example, John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And that word keep is the word for obey throughout scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3 says this. This is how we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? 1 John is all about knowing him. There's litmus tests to actually how do you know him? By actually obeying him, by loving one another. And so look at this. This is how we know him. If we keep his commands, the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet does not keep his commands, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, and truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And that word complete there is actually like the love of God has finally now been, has actually like, it's like when that, when your oven beeps and it says that your meal is finished, right? And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked, right? And so there's a conditional nature to our future salvation. As believers, there's a conditional nature to our, and obedience sits right in the middle of that. Let me read you a couple of more verses here. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold, right? That's another word for obedience. If you hold to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. And right, so we boast and we hold. We keep on, and then, and that word hold is there as well in 3:14. For we have become participants in Christ, but we have become in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. Hebrews 4:14. Since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Right. And ultimately, Christians are called to overcome. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10:38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith. If he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back. But are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. We are those that actually obey over and over. So one of the practices that we make in our household, and we talk to our children over and over about this. If you ask all my kids, when is the best time to obey? We say the first time. And part of that is, I remember, part of that is actually we're trying to actually really say, hey, practice instant obedience because that is very important. Practice instant obedience. And there's also a reason why. It's because as we are trying to talk to them about practicing instant obedience, we see obedience is very important. And I've had to now finally like get to sit down and talk to my children about when they find themselves disobeying over and over. And they say, but Dad, that is not possible. That's actually the whole reason to get them to a point where they realize obedience is not possible unless you have help. And that's actually what, in fact, when you read the book of Galatians, it talks about the law being a babysitter that's meant to lead you to Christ. The law, when the law is saying, do not do this, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet, do not do all these things, do not worship any other god. Man, why is that? It's impossible for us to do as God has commanded. Yes, the whole reason is so that it can drive you towards actually saying what Martin Luther says, your help is not from within, your help is from outside. And the culmination of Romans chapter 7, where he says, I want to obey. I want to do just as the Lord commanded, but I find myself just, I can't do it. I do the opposite of that. I find that there is this battle on the inside of me. And you can see finally he gets to a point where he is drowning. And he says, wretched man I am. And he begins to ask the right question, who? Instead of thinking he was going to be able to do it for me. He says, who will save me? And he says, thank God that Christ is the one who's there. Right? And so what's important is this. I love how at least John Blanchard, a theologian, says obedience is not the same essence as, or is not this, the essence of a right relationship with God, but it is the evidence of it. It is the evidence of it. And Charles Colson says this, the Christian life begins with obedience, depends on obedience, and it results with obedience. But if we don't find obedience, what is the reason? It drives us back to actually like saying, man, I don't have enough gas to be able to do what you have called me to do. So then what is the fuel of obedience? And this text actually helps us with that. It helps us with that. What's the fuel? How can I now do everything God has commanded me? And this is what John Calvin says. Jesus Christ justifies no one that at the same time doesn't intend to sanctify. That he justifies us. He calls us to himself. And then he works in within us. And we see that in this text here, where God calls us to obey, but he also empowers us to obey. He calls us to obey. What if you zoom out and you look at the context of actually this work is done? Verse 42 to 43, it says the Israelites had done all the work to everything the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses inspects the work and it had been accomplished and they had done just as the Lord had commanded and Moses blessed them. How is it that they did that? How is it? And that's where the curiosity for you and me, how were they able to do everything? If you read, this is repeated over and over. If you read, for example, if you read right there, when you look at all the things that they did and the intricacies that came with all that, and you begin to think about how were they able to nail everything? It's like you've built a house and it's time for inspection. And the inspector comes in and literally looks at everything and the work is done and the work was perfect. He didn't need to reject anything. He looked at everything and it was done. Why was it done? Zoom out a little bit and you will see where God looks and he says, I have put my spirit in Bezalel. And Oholiab and all these people, I have put my spirit in them. And that way they are able to complete the work. They're able to complete the work. It's not them. It's number one, the fact that like I've been gracious to them. They've seen me and they've heard that I am gracious, merciful, compassionate. But not only that, I've put my spirit in them and I've enabled them. Did you know that's the good news of the gospel? Right? Phil Ryken, a scholar, says that a man who works in architecture and design noted how unusual it is for a project this size, the size of a tabernacle, to pass inspection perfectly on the first attempt. And he said this would only happen if the workers were highly motivated to please their client. Right. In this case, the client was God, who made the heavens and the earth and who had delivered his people from slavery. For him, no expense was spared, no corner was cut, no detail was overlooked. So the Israelites wanted to please God of their salvation. And as a result, their work enjoyed the smile of his blessing. And but how did they enjoy that? They enjoyed the smile of his blessing because for the first time, they allowed the Spirit of God to carry them through all their work. Right. But we all know that the story, at the end of the day, that here we see that their obedience was empowered by the Spirit. But their obedience, as you continue the story of Exodus into Numbers, into Deuteronomy, into Joshua, as you go, you see it's not a sustained obedience. It's not a sustained obedience. And God begins to promise what is available for us, a way for us to actually have a way to be able to please God and have sustained obedience. How is that done? And we see those echoed where wholehearted obedience is actually, it's evidence that the Spirit has come. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, it says this, and God promises, and he says this over and over in Ezekiel, but this is actually like a list of verses that capture that. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. This is what Jesus comes to do. But this was Ezekiel looking forward to the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus. And I will give you a new heart and put my Spirit within you. This is where Paul is drawing from in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Right. The old is gone. The new has come. I will remove a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will place my Spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Right. And God here is promising that they will have new hearts and a new spirit. God will be placed in them and they will receive this new covenant. What we celebrate in communion every single week, this new covenant that's going to give them sustained obedience, right? And we see that also in Jeremiah, another prophet. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's a key there because Jesus is born in that house. And then this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. So there's a continuity, a discontinuity, but a continuity as well. On the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor and his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from inside and from the least to the greatest of them all. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sins. And ladies and gentlemen, that was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus. So that by coming of Jesus, now in Jesus, he comes, he removes our sins. And then and we see when he has risen from the dead, he says to his disciples, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come in you. He says, receive my spirit after you will receive and you will become my witnesses. That, and then we see the Spirit of God coming and taking the very men that could not stay awake with Jesus, the very men that deserted him, the very men that denied him, the very men that had done that were full of rage. If you look at John, and he takes them, and then he takes them, and he puts his spirit inside within them. And when they have the Spirit of God, all of these men are transformed, and they begin to transform the world. And that's what we see, where God works in within us. And you see this clearly, this work where God commands us to obey, but he also works in within us. Philippians chapter 2 says this, 2:12. Listen to this. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, even in my absence. And what was happening in Philippians 2, this was church drama. There were people that were not agreeing. They were fighting and all that. And Paul says that, hey, listen, you are not using all the strength that you have. Use, and then listen to this. And he calls them and he says, it's going to require your effort, right? And he says that, obey even more in my absence. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put some effort to it. But as you put that effort in there, as you're working, but it is not only just you working, for it is God who's working in you, in both to will and to work according to his good purpose. And one theologian commented on this. He says, while God expects his covenant people to work out their salvation, this working out is something that God wills. He prompts in within us, right? And he works. He gives the power to do that in us for his own good pleasure, right? That is, it is not that God gives a command and then sits back, but rather he gives both the command and then he comes and moves his covenant people to keep that command. And this divine action is in no way, it minimizes the importance of human action. So there's this synergy that's happening there. And you're going to see as well, Romans chapter 8, 13, where Paul is calling and he says, kill sin, like what John Owen says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And in Romans 8, 13, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you obey the impulses of your flesh, So in our world, we have no right to be defining our own truth and following and being true to ourselves, because our flesh is not something we can depend on. He says that if you live according to the impulses of your flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die. But if by the Spirit, look at that. If by the Spirit, this is actually how then you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those, look at this, that are led by the Spirit are God's sons. How do we, what is the proof of our adoption? It's in our obedience, right? And in fact, Hebrews is going to say that unless God can chastise you, you're not a child of God. So in fact, as you read, conviction is probably one of the best gifts for you as a Christian. I just want to kind of just like, when you read something and you are pricked to the heart and you find yourself just like saying, wow, this is what, it's not to drive you, because where the Spirit convicts, it's also where he's inviting and offering a way out, right? And that's, conviction is a blessing. Number one, it puts a stamp. I'm saved. I'm his child. Because listen, the sons of disobedience, those who are not his children, he lets them drive 100 miles an hour and just keeps on going in disobedience. Conviction is a gift. It's a gift. It shows you you're a child. And then God says that he does not chastise those that he doesn't love. Right? It's also a proof. It's literally a proof of adoption. Right. It reminds me of a story of a boy trying to lift a rock. And dad says, hey, I need you to lift that rock. And the boy tries to go around it. And he's straining, trying to lift that thing up. And he says, son, are you using all your strength? And son says, yes, I am. Are you sure you're using all your strength? He says, yes, I am. And he's doing that. Dad just stands there, watches. An hour goes by and he says, son, are you using all your strength? And he says, dad, yes, I am. And he says, no, son, you're not all using all your strength. Because you have your dad standing next to you who is stronger, who's able probably to move that rock and who's able to lift it up. And let me help you. And the Bible just, when Jesus is about to leave, and he says, it is better for me to go. What's better than that, Jesus? And I will send my spirit, and the helper will come. And he's the one who's going to come in and help you. So as believers, and maybe the question here this morning is your obedience. The question that I have for you is your obedience spirit-powered, gospel-driven, and faith-fueled. That's what God wants from us, right? That's what he wants from us. Our obedience needs to be spirit-powered. And because why? Because he will never command you to do something he's not ready to help you to do. It needs to be gospel-driven. When you forget, and listen, look at the cross. He is for you, not against you. He is there to help you in times of need. Right? Where he has called you to obey. And can we talk about obedience when it comes to husband loving your wife? Marriage can be hard and you want to exit, but are you using all your power? The same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside within you. And if he resurrected Jesus Christ, he can resurrect your marriage. Amen. And parenting can be hard. Take your children, lead them, and raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. And you are looking all around your house and you're watching little devils running around. But like, look, listen. And all of a sudden, but yes, stay faithful. Open God's word and trust God and his spirit to plant that word deep down in their heart. Like Psalm 119 says, your word I've hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Faithfully wake up every single morning in obedience, whether you feel like it or you don't, and plant the seeds of the gospel in your children and watch God do what he does. Obey. Amen. Right? Life can be hard. And listen, when it comes to working, faithfully providing for our children, listen, thorns and thistles are part of that, part of the fall. And when it gets hard and you want to quit, faithfully obey and do what God has called you to do, and you will see the blessing that comes out of that, right? And ask God. And that's actually when Paul had that thorn in his flesh. And he was saying, God, I don't know if I can function any longer. That's when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, where I cannot get rid of this, I'm going to carry you through that. And so my question for us here this morning is, where are you finding it hard to obey? Where is it that is so tough to obey? Young people, maybe it's actually in the area of purity. And yes, listen, our smartphones, we have literally just like, we have a monster in our pocket that makes accessible every type of evil and all that stuff. But yet at the same time, listen, the commands of God are from eternity to eternity. They have no bounds. And if he overcame death, hell, and the grave, he can overcome pornography. He can overcome anything. And all he calls you, he says, are you using the strength that you have? Right? And that's a call here. They did everything God commanded. But what's the blessing of that? The blessing is hidden right there. So all the work of the tabernacle, what is that? All the work of God, enjoying God, the tent of meeting, enjoying his presence, God being with them, God being the light in the desert, God being their provider, God being their protector, God being there with them. And when they walked in that tabernacle, they looked and they saw the table and the bread there, and they knew that he could provide, take care of them, that they were not bastard children, that they could enjoy a face-to-face relationship with God, that every single tribe, all of them, could have attention of God. And they looked on this side, they saw the tree, this lamp, the menorah that looks like a tree of life, and they knew that he was their life and their light, that he was going to be part of their flourishing. And they looked around, they saw the altar, they knew he was the forgiver of their sin. They would walk into the Holy of Holies and they would see that he is a God who forgives them. He's a God of the covenant. He's a God who is with them. He's a God who is for them. That was the blessing. The blessing of that is that you get to actually taste and see that he is God through your obedience and enjoy his presence forever, right? And that's why it ends with that. And Moses blessed them. In verse 43, he inspects all the work, and it is finished, and he blesses them. And that word blessing, to pronounce someone as blessed, was to admit someone, that it was an acknowledgement that God had specially favored them and he had been gracious to them. And it was a way of saying, you are loved by God. That God is pleased in you. But the truth of the matter is that when you look through that and you see these same children, the reason why, and you see these same children of Israel, and it was like, really, at the end of the day, what Moses says to them is almost like the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. But what ends up happening is that we see them, even though Moses says that, hey, you can now enjoy God. You can enjoy his presence, his dwelling placed amongst you. He's going to give you his light, his life, you know. And what's so interesting is that the book of Exodus starts with them in slavery. And the word, the same word that Pharaoh has, the word for slavery, serving, is the same word for worship at the end. The same word. And so Tim Chester says this, says the word used to describe Israel's slavery is the same word used to describe her worship. The movement in the book of Exodus, listen to this, it's going to bless you and I, is not so much from slavery to freedom. We're so obsessed with freedom. But it's actually from slavery to slavery. I want you to follow me here. But serving God is completely different from serving Pharaoh. Completely different. Right? Indeed, God's service is true freedom. It's what he created us to be. We are flourishing. Like some of us are contractors in the room. Like when you're done with a project, some of us are mechanics. Some of us are doctors, medical professionals. Some of us are creators. Some of us are writers. Some of us, like, when you see a project that's done, and you look at someone fully healed walking out of your hospital room, and you have this joy of saying, this is good. And you are done creating something, whether it's a kitchen, whether it's fixing someone, and you have that echo inside of your heart that says, this is good. You know what you're doing there? You're just being like your father, who worked And after he had worked, completed the work, he said, this is good, and enjoyed the blessing of that. It's called the theology of work, right? How we imitate God, and when we're doing that, and we stop and we look. After we've planted our rose garden, and we stop and we enjoy the view, and we're like, this is good. Because we're created to be like that. It's not obedience that springs out of drudgery. It's obedience that comes from actually what? Faith. Thomas Brooks says that obedience that springs from faith is the obedience of a son, not a slave. Right? So obedience is ever the key of our enjoyment of God. You want to really maybe just enjoy. Probably the reason why he blesses them there is that he wants them to just really enjoy. He wants them to enjoy God. And when he's saying he blesses them, he wants them to enjoy God. And that's the way. It's almost like when you walk into a musty room and you open up the windows and fresh air comes in. And all of a sudden you vacuum, you spray your Febreze, and all of a sudden you sit there and you enjoy. That's what obedience does. It makes God's fresh grace to be appreciated even in a better way. What sin does and disobedience does, and sometimes it will not kick you from the same building. I've used this. It will not kick you from watching the game. It will take you from the front row of the game and put you in the nosebleed section, and you're going to be squinting. That's what disobedience does. What it would take you, maybe in one of those hotels where you have a view of the ocean and it's beautiful. It would take you in that hotel. Instead of enjoying seeing everything that God does, you will now be finding yourself like disobedience takes you, puts you in the elevator, takes you, keeps you in the same building, but puts you in the basement of that where there's no windows. And then you're like, leaving a bad review for God. When all he had said is like, hey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I know you and I want to be happy in Jesus. We want to be happy in Jesus. We want literally like, and this is what, even when David is in the midst of his disobedience, when he has killed Uriah, and when he has committed adultery, his main thing, he begins to realize, I'm in the basement, and he begins to say, cast me not away from your presence, and please don't take your spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a new heart. And I am here today to say that if you have found yourself, and maybe you're here today and you're a believer, and maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, and what really the way in which you get to enjoy everything God has for you, to sit at the table, enjoy his pleasures forevermore, is what? Is to obey, is to repent and come back to him. And this is actually what scripture calls us to. Amen. At your own time, please spend time this week reading Psalm 32, where it begins to say, blessed is the one who God forgives, covers, and he begins to describe all shapes and sizes of sin in there, and he says God forgives them all. He does all that. But after he has set the table of everything God has for you, you know what actually the warning of that whole passage is? Don't be like a mule. Don't be stubborn. Just lean into this obedience thing and enjoy everything. But you know what? For you and me, he has called us to obey. He empowers us to obey. And we get to now enjoy the fruit of that, the blessing, the outcome of that is to go from what Romans 1:17 says, from faith to faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, from glory to glory. That is, and the door that unlocks it all is obedience. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness, God, over us. And thank you that you call us, God, to do the work of obeying. And Lord, even as we're looking at this community of people that are rebellious, that have come to radically give their lives to you. And we know, Lord, that eventually they messed up again. But Lord, it is that very reason you sent your son. And you called us and you said, we should let whosoever believes in him will not perish. And that word believe, God, you say that continually believes. And for us to do that, God, we need your power to come. Empower us to obey on a daily basis. May you make us people that obey you not as a way, not in a way of drudgery, not reluctant obedience, but Lord, excited obedience, simply because, Lord, we want to enjoy your presence more. God, would you make us a church that is centered on seeing you, savoring you, and Lord, putting everything that you've called us into practice. We ask you to make us, Lord, those people that are not hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.